do that. As I mentioned earlier, that this is Memorial Day weekend, and one of my prayers is that people will, when they see crosses, that they would do what we're doing in this sermon series, that they would survey the wondrous cross, that they wouldn't just see a religious symbol, but they would begin to ask, what does that cross mean, and what has Christ done for us? So we are in a sermon series called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. It will be up on the screen. If you like a paper Bible and you didn't bring one in with you, we have them under the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible with you. But we're in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, I want to talk about the foolishness of the cross. So 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 17, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign, and the Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Praise God. Amen. For a guy that says he's not wise, wrote some brilliant stuff there. Typically, like if I read this passage from the Bible, typically it's put together 18 to 25, and they kind of do some breaks in there. And 17, verse 17 is usually with the previous seven verses, and it's under a title saying division in the church or something like that. And then this would be talk about the foolishness of the cross or the wisdom. But I wanted to read 17 with 18 through 25 because I think it acts as a hinge or as a door. It's kind of a door where you look back at a problem, the division in the church, which is really a symptom of another problem. And then this doorway opens and it looks to the solution to the problem, which is the wisdom and the power of God revealed at the cross. All right, so you got a problem and you have a solution. And I don't know, do you ever do this? I do this. I read through the Bible and I look at things and I read a passage like this and I say, there's nothing new under the sun. They had division in the church. And think about this. First century, newly formed church. Some of the first Christians to walk the planet. They're called the church and they're divided. And usually our divisions, they take on a particular cultural context. Division is old as Genesis, but it always has a context. And this particular context, where people were saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Some of the smarter guys would say, I follow Christ. And culturally speaking, in that context, this is kind of a Greek philosophical thinking, how they lived at that time, where there would be these competing schools of philosophy. And in Paul's mind, he's like, you're just like the Stoics, the Epicureans. You're like the followers of Plato and Aristotle, where you're debating. and you're doing this in public, and you form identities, and you form schools around the ideas of these philosophers, and you criticize everybody outside that school. And the church throughout centuries, church from day one, there's this division with ethnicity. You got Jews and Gentiles at that time. You got personalities, Paul, Apollos. You have theology, you have geography, you have power, you have politics. Today we would divide. We'd say things like, well, I'm a conservative, I'm a progressive, I'm left, I'm right, I'm blah, 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 whatever it is. The categories change all the time. Categories change. The temptation does not. Okay, that temptation does not. And there's something deeper going on here. Right? There's something, you know, who do you follow, Plato or Socrates? How about none? How about neither? So recently I started rereading a Christian classic, the Cost of Discipleship. Really light reading if you want to get something to read. I'm kidding, it's not. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German-born pastor, theologian, and throughout his travels in the 1930s, if you know history, think about the 1930s going into the 1940s, what things would a German-born theologian be looking at going on in his country and other places? But through his travels in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer, he was appalled by the preaching that he heard both in Germany and in the United States. And he said that the church was preaching that they didn't have anything distinctively Christian to say. That was his critique of the German and the American church in the 1930s. And he saw a church that would cling to and align with worldly power. So in this context, he writes this book, and one of his more famous quotes was, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Right? That's the calling. People are saying, "I'm this, I'm that, I align here," and Christ says, "Come and die, come and die, come die to that." And so the factions that we have in this chapter, they're not the disease. The problems that we have going on are not the disease. What they are is what the disease looks like when it infects a community. The disease itself is a cruciform deficit or a crossless Christianity. A cross. You do not have Christianity without a cross. Right? Apart from that, a crossless Christianity has no power over sin, Satan, and death. Right? If you don't have the cross, and people say, "Well, I don't know why I can't do this. I can't do this." Well, have you died to that? Have you died to that? Are you living to Christ? And Paul's saying to the Corinthian church that they received a crucified Savior, but they're living as if the cross has changed nothing. They're living as if they've never come to the cross. Well, let's go back to verse 17. Let's see how this played out. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." I love that. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I imagine Paul is perplexed here. I've had somebody say, "Do you think if Paul was around today, the American church would get a letter?" I'm like, "A letter? Are you serious? It'd be a whole nother book." Anyways, take the S off that for you grammar people. Anyway, let me back up just a little bit to define the problem. 1 Corinthians 1:13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? I love this. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Like, you're calling on my name? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. And then he goes on. He's like, except for Crispus and Gaius. And if you keep reading, he's like, oh, yeah, and there's this other guy. And verse 15, he says, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. He's looking, he's saying, okay, you've received Christ. You're crucified with him. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells us, that when we come to Christ, we are crucified with him. Somehow we participate with what takes place on the cross. And then the first thing they do is they begin reconstructing the old power and wisdom hierarchies, and they attach the name of Jesus to that. All right? We could do a lot of things and attach Jesus' name to something that has nothing to do with him and call it Christianity. And Paul says something's wrong. Something is off here. And he's not downplaying baptism. Paul's not saying baptism isn't important. Read Romans chapter 6. Baptism is important. It is a significant outward sign that you're leaving. You're leaving an old identity. You're leaving these old structures behind, and you're entering into new life with God's people in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you, because I don't want to be a distraction to the gospel. I want to live my life in such a way, I want to preach in such a way that you say, wow, what a great Savior that we have. Not that Paul is great. And this is important, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul says, when I preach that good news, I don't do it with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This week, somebody came up to me and they said, Pastor, I'm thankful that you preach from the Bible. And I said, I didn't know I had options when I started. First time I preach, I'm like, you just open up the Bible and you're supposed to preach from the Bible. And I don't think when he talks about the cross of Christ being emptied of its power, I don't think he's saying that, like, hey, we're powerful enough to overpower what Christ did on the cross. I don't think he's saying that at all. So last week, I said that the cross is the supreme revelation of what God is like. So if you look at the cross and you look at what Jesus did, you know something about the love of God, right? You can look at that and you say, what is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we can see what he's like. And if that's true, and I think it's true because I said it, I wouldn't have said it if I didn't think it was true. But if that is true, then how you and I talk to one another, how we understand scripture, how we engage culture, and how we share the good news should be shaped by the revelation of a crucified Savior. Right? It should be shaped by that and not my preferred culture, your preferred culture, or an inherited culture. Christ is first. He's premier over everything. And Paul's given a strong warning here that the words that we speak and how we live our lives, if it's in opposition of the cross, our words at best are empty. It's kind of like somebody screaming, I love you. Okay. I mean, it doesn't feel like it. I mean, maybe you do. But we can live in such a way that the gospel seems empty, because what we're saying, how we're presenting that, doesn't line up. And Paul says, you're of Apollos, you're this. That doesn't line up with the gospel. That lines up with an old way of living. John Piper says this, you can attract so much attention to yourself and your abilities that the offense of the cross is lost. The cross is not where people shine, but where people die. Pretty straightforward. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when Paul says this cross is foolishness, I don't think we should be surprised that people thought it was foolish. I mean, think about the disciples. The disciples didn't have like a real big stomach for this at first. You know, when this was first presented to them, think about Peter and this, just that incredible moment where Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Son of God." Right? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And then Jesus went on to say, "You're right. And, by the way, we're going to go into Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. They're going to put me on a cross and I'm going to be resurrected after 3 days." And Peter's like, "That's it. I knew it was going to go down like that." He didn't do that at all, right? He pulls them aside and he says, "Lord, this shall never happen to you." Like, no, that doesn't match up with the story that I know. And let's be honest. I mean, how many of us would have been standing there going, "That sounds like a great plan. That's great. You're going to restore all things. You're going to take care of all this corruption in the world and you're going to die on a cross." Okay. You know, we forsook everything to follow you, right? This is really the plan. I don't think most of us think, okay, willingly laying down our lives, that's gonna fix this. And we need to be reminded, worshiping a crucified God is uniquely Christian. That is a unique message that you have over all the religions of the world, that worshiping a crucified God is uniquely Christian. Throw in the resurrection and you really got something going. The crucifixion, it redefines human concepts of power and wisdom. I mean, how incredible. God in flesh, he empties himself. He takes on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbles himself. Okay? He becomes obedient. He becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's in Philippians. This is utter foolishness to Peter, and it still is to many today. So you're gonna fix the world through a crucified Savior. And Jesus knows. He's like, "I know where that thinking's coming from." Because he says this. But he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Man, I've been called a lot of things. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God." You're not getting wisdom from God right here, but on the things of man. Peter got the title right. He got the job description wrong. And we get the title right a lot of times. Sometimes we get the job description wrong. We attach Jesus' name to things that it doesn't belong to. And he's thinking the way that he understood the world. He understood, here's how the power structures work. Here's how the real world that I live in works. And Jesus says that comes from Satan. Jesus' brother, did you know Jesus had some brothers? One of them named James. He wrote a small book. And he talked about, he says, wisdom that doesn't come from God, right? This isn't me. This is what he wrote, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And that's what he's saying the wisdom of the world is. And just in case, Peter and the rest of us, if you don't know how important the cross is, Jesus says this. And then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, not only am I going to do this, but if you want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." All right. Put it back in that context. The gospel doesn't just say, be united, live differently. It actually dismantles the forces that make division inevitable. Okay. It's inevitably going to happen this way. And the cross does, that's what the cross does, and that's what the cross continues to do. Verse 19. Again, for a guy who said he's not wise, this is just absolutely brilliant argument. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And when Paul's talking about the foolishness of God, it's kind of like a reverse mirror. And he's going, you're foolish. We're being foolish. We're full. I mean, how do we stand before a holy, righteous God and boast? What is it exactly that we have to boast in before a holy and a righteous God? And these divisions, he says, that's utter foolishness if you're in Christ. In fact, the next chapter, he writes this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You know, they're worried. Well, what about this? You ever do that? You ever think, well, what if I actually follow Jesus and what he says here? What about this? What about this, huh, Jesus? And he says, the rulers of this age, they're coming to nothing. It's not always going to be this way. And it's very temporary that they have this power. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery. So this mystery that God would come in human flesh, be crucified on a cross and resurrected on the third day. That's a mystery that's been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This last year, I was at a large prayer gathering. And in the prayer gathering, I became uncomfortable in my spirit. And let me be clear when I say that. I don't mean the Holy Spirit told me, hey, everybody else around you is wrong. All right? It's absolutely not what I'm saying. But I felt compelled to pray something different than what I was hearing. I noticed something as we were praying. The prayer started getting louder and louder, which I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but I also know God's not hard of hearing. Language was being used, and again, I don't necessarily have problems with this language, but the language was praying for boldness, for power, dominion. And dominion as we march into enemy territory, you know, and I'm sitting there going, which enemies? Are we talking about demonic realms? Are we talking about Satan? Or are we just talking about some people we don't like? I'm given the benefit of the doubt of that. I'm not saying I know anything, but since I had the opportunity to close in prayer, I felt compelled to say, okay, God, if we're going to do that, if we're going into enemy territory, let's do that in the wisdom and way of God. Let's do that not in the wisdom that you have made foolish. Because here's the thing. Think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's nothing distinctively Christian about praying loud prayers. You travel around the world, you could hear it out on megaphones, all right? You could hear loud prayer. There's nothing distinctively Christian about that. There's nothing distinctively Christian about marching into enemy territory with boldness. Nothing. The world does all those things. But I closed our time in prayer thanking God that he sent his son. He sent his son who came not to be served, but to serve. So he did go out into enemy territory, but he served. And in a world where people exalt themselves, it's crazy. God in the flesh humbles himself. And when he could have picked up a sword, he grabbed a towel and washed feet. When Jesus could have called down legions of angel armies, he picked up a cross. That is a radically different story. He carried a cross. And you look at Jesus, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. We are called to live differently. We are servants that follow a servant. Okay. Verse 21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world has not known God through wisdom. You line up the smartest people in the world, and they have not known God through their wisdom. It pleased God through the folly, through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. I've often thought this, that I have a really weird job. It's a really weird job. The Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching, which is, it's fascinating. If you've ever preached, if you've ever taught, you might have this thought, like what I'm doing, does it make a difference at all? I mean, if you've taught and you've been honest, you probably think, does it make a difference? And I know like sometimes I get to clean these floors, and I can look and go, that spot was dirty and now it's clean. Like I know I made a difference. Like I could tangibly see that. And so sometimes within what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching, like God changes the world doing that. According to the Bible, he uses this to save those who believe. And we believe salvation is by grace through faith. And Paul tells us in Romans that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All right, which is important. Sometimes we say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Typically, words are necessary. All right, but the meaning behind that is let your life match the words that you are speaking. And I think most of us in here know this. You're not in Christ and known by the Father because you were smart enough. All right. I know there's some smart people in here, but you were not smart enough to figure this out. You didn't work hard enough for this. You didn't have a righteousness of your own. The only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the need for it. Right? That's our contribution to this. And I think, I know I need to remind myself of this, and maybe you do when you look and go, man, I know Jesus. I think we all should pause and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing truth. All right. Thank you. Like I didn't even have that ability in myself to go, yeah, I figured this out. This is right. This is the way of salvation. At some point, the Holy Spirit said, this is true. Follow the Son. Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And you've probably had those conversations, right? Where you're explaining scripture to someone and probably happens to us too, where it's going like this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals truth. And here's why the cross is still offensive to this day. Verse 22, it says, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. So the Jewish people of Jesus' days, they had this messianic expectations that didn't align with Jesus. And they would repeatedly demand, show us a sign. Of course, if I'm Jesus and I just fed 5,000 and the people come up and they say, show us a sign. Touch your belly. Is it full? Here's your sign. Different. But over and over again, if you're really fast writing notes, Matthew 12, Mark 8, Luke 11, John 6, they're saying, show us a sign. Show us a sign. And I think if we're really honest, when we read the text, It's not that they're saying, Jesus, you're not doing anything. I think they're saying, not that sign. Do the signs that we want you to do. All right? We were expecting some other sign. And let me be very clear with this. We are called to be conformed into the image of Jesus and not the other way around. All right? We don't get to say, well, Jesus, do it this way. If you want a sign, he's given us. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. You have the sign. And it's not that he hasn't given us signs. I think the issue is we think our way's better. You know, if we were in charge, yikes. And the Greeks, they seek wisdom. They're wise. They like to debate. They want wisdom. And Paul shows up at the Areopagus, kind of like an old century pawn shop. And they say, Paul, give us wisdom. He says, best I could do for you is a crucified and resurrected Savior. That's the wisdom. And he's at the Areopagus, and you know what they said? Like, who is this babbler? They called him a babbler. They're like, hey, we're wise. We know that dead people don't come alive. All right? This is utter foolishness to them. Although Paul doesn't give in, he goes back and he says this, but we preach Christ crucified. He says, I'm going to go back to a crucified Savior, because you don't defeat sin, death, and Satan outside of a crucified Savior. But we preach Christ crucified. He says, a stumbling block to the Jews. They're going to trip over this. It's foolishness or folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Anybody remember a singer named Michael Card? All right, you gotta look him up later. Brilliant writer, singer. In 1986, Michael Card described the problem that we're looking at here with the lyrics to a song called Scandalon. He's talking about the scandal of the cross. And Michael wrote this. He said, the seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago, that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. And who ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? He will be the truth that will offend them one and all. A stone that makes men stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And many will be broken so that he can make them whole. And many will be crushed and lose their own soul. Paul declares, he says, we preach Christ crucified. And think about the early church. Think about the church now with power struggles. Think about, you know, as you're going through the book of Acts, where people are coming to know Christ and they have these questions of like, who's in, who's out? Can the Gentiles come in? Who's the important people in this church? Who gets preferential treatment? And I think about churches, and you've probably seen within a church like unchristlike behavior from people that should have known better. Anybody have ever seen that? And I always want to go back and I want to remind myself, the cross is offensive enough. If people are going to stumble, all right, if they're going to stumble, don't let it be because of us. Don't let it be because we're offensive. The cross, that's offensive enough. Point them back to the cross. Because this instrument of death becomes an instrument of life to you. And Jesus, through the cross, he confronts the world's posturing, the power, the prestige, and he overthrows it. All right? He disarms the principalities. All right? He disarms them in order to set up his own kingdom. And it's interesting. It's a kingdom in which the weak and the foolish find themselves just as welcome as the strong and the wise. What an incredible plan. that all are welcome. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. And may we be reminded. May we be reminded what Jesus did at the cross. And I pray, oh God, that there would be people here today that would receive what Christ did on the cross. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our good works. But it's about what Jesus has done for us. And that today people would proclaim, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins and our salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would be reminded that we're to pick up our cross and follow you. We're to preach the gospel through our lives, humble. Yeah, entering into enemy territory, but as servants that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Father God, be glorified. I pray and ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be people in the back to pray with you.